Thank you, Michelle. It's a beautiful reminder to us where God is calling us. He's calling us to continue in prayer and to be watchful and to be thankful. That was one scripture verse that was given to me this week. Another one that was given to me was, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And that led me to the message that God put on my heart. Led me to another scripture in Psalm 32 that simply says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And it led me to another scripture in see if I can find it here. Yeah, 32, and it talks about "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." And the song that goes with that, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." You know, as a young man, growing up, if I would have just taken heed to the scripture in Psalm 32 where it says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And then the verse 5 where it says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou favorest, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And you know, I remember I did not want to let go of my sin. I thought I could live my life with unconfessed sin and be okay. But just as the psalmist says here in 32, in verse 3, it says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." It was miserable. And I tried to live with misery. It was miserable, the pain of guilt. I didn't have to live that way. But I did as Esau did. As in Genesis, it said that when Esau found out what Jacob did to him, it said he hated his brother Jacob. And he went out with a very angry, bitter heart and totally went against everything he was taught by his dad Isaac and went and married a heathen woman. It's amazing what strongholds in our lives drive us to do. It's amazing when we read David, the stronghold in his life, what drove him to what he did, a man after God's own heart. And it's very interesting that he says the three things in Psalm 32, also in Psalm 51. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Oh, wait a minute, in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And as I pondered all of this, I just thought, you know, it's very interesting. First of all, it was iniquity in his heart. So iniquity has much to do with the character in our heart. It has much to do with evil thoughts that take place deep inside. And then it drives us to sin. And then it causes us, even though we know better, to cross the border of and trespass and transgress. And that's what David did. And so it's interesting. He confessed of the iniquity that started deep in his heart. It's all sin, but iniquity is a little different. It has much to do with the inner workings of our character in our heart. And then it drives us to the next thing, and that's it drives us to the action of sin, which was adultery. And then from that, he transgressed. Even though he knew the boundary, he went over it and transgress. And here he is confessing of all those three things. They're all sin, and they all need to be confessed, but they're a little different. Iniquity, sin, transgression. It's just like when you go into some countries and you say Coke, that to them is a soda. But there's many different kinds of soda. Same way with iniquity, sin, and transgression. You know, there's a beautiful title that goes with Psalm 32. It doesn't have to be pain. It doesn't have to be despair. It doesn't have to be condemnation and guilt that we live with all our that we could live with all our lives. And some people do it. My dad waited till he was on his deathbed before he repented and confessed before the Lord, and testified to me that all was well in his soul as he was dying. My dad knew the scriptures, yet he was full of iniquity, full of sin, and he transgressed over and over, and he knew better. It was sin that he knew all about. He was taught, just like Esau, he was taught, and he went against everything he was taught, and allowed a stronghold to control his every move. And that was me. And that's why this psalm is so precious. Until I came to verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. It's amazing what we think we can do or how we can live and hide it. And all God is asking us to do is to take those thoughts captive with his thoughts, as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says. Blessed are the forgiven, and that's me today. I feel so blessed that God gave me repentance, or took me that direction, because my life up to that point was not worth much, although I thought I was okay. Repentance is a key response to salvation and an ongoing aspect of our Christian experience. Confessing our sin before the Lord ultimately leads to joy. The psalmist knew he could not hide his sin and was aware of its effects on his life, and only on his life, but not only on his life, but other lives around him it affected, and that's the way my life was. I was bitter, and so it didn't only affect me and what I did, it affected those around, it affected my brothers and sisters who I grew up with, because soon they were making fun of my dad out of bitterness. Yet after confessing, I was able to rejoice in the refuge the Lord offers to all who turn to him. Why do we choose to live outside of that refuge? The psalmist talks about it here in 32, where he says, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And there's so many songs of deliverance that come to my heart and mind every day, and I sing them, and I just rejoice. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old. Oh, it's not a healthy thing to hide it. It affects you physically and mentally and emotionally. It drains you, as he says in verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. And that was my life. There was often days I didn't even care to live. It just was sapping me of life and of the higher calling that God had called me to. It was strangling my life from the abundant life that God wanted to give me. There wasn't abundant life because I was being strangled by a stronghold, by a sin that I was hiding, unconfessed sin. It's a horrible thing to live with. And if you're dealing with that this morning, you have unconfessed sin in your life and you wonder why you don't feel right some days, it's because of the unconfessed sin in your life. And God has such a greater calling for us, and he longs to pour the abundant life into us, but we are strangled and we block it with the stronghold that we've developed. And you know, that stronghold, the longer we ignore it, the harder we get. And when people come into our lives and try to talk to us, it just bounces off. It don't penetrate. We've become so hard. And that's why Psalm 95 says, confess today while it is yet the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. So he's talking here about the conviction of sin when he says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Ah, but then look what he did. He got tired of it. And he got so weary. And he was so tired of the pain. And he began thinking the thoughts of God, taking his thoughts captive. When we take our thoughts captive with the thoughts of God, it's amazing what can happen. You know, and it's amazing throughout the week when we are tempted and those thoughts want to take us in another direction. It's amazing when we begin to think the Word of God, when we begin to think the thoughts of God. And that's taking back those evil thoughts that the enemy wants to put into you and destroy you. It's taking them back and giving and thinking like God, sneaking them back away from the enemy and allowing his word to penetrate into our heart and to take captive the evil thoughts that want to take over in our lives. I acknowledged my sin. And as I acknowledge my sin, that's the first step. And that's what David did. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Just letting it all out. That's the only way that you'll find freedom. You'll find the pain gone. You'll find the guilt gone, the condemnation and the physical things that are going on in your body will go. They'll go away. Depression, despair, and many times weakness from loss of appetite, which happens. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Hallelujah. Praise God when that happened. And in verse 6 it says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. That's taking your thoughts captive and begin to pray. When the time is right there, when God is near, when He's convicting, that's the time to repent and confess. And because it says there's times when we're so hard we can't, and God speaks and He can't be found. We've gotten so hard, but do it now, as the psalmist said, while you can find Him, while He's near, while His Spirit is convicting your heart. And it says, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto you. And you won't become swept away and overwhelmed and swept away in your stronghold or whatever you're dealing with this morning. Call on Him while He's near, as Isaiah says. Call on the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. And He will drive away and bring deliverance. My stronghold was unforgiveness. My stronghold was a quiet anger within me. It was a roaring, as David puts it. And it was draining me and sapping me and blinding my eyes from what God had meant for my life. I was ineffective. Unconfessed sin. You become very ineffective in your walk. And you think that you can go ahead and act like everything's good inside. And when you're hiding iniquity, when you're hiding all those thoughts that are, and you want to so much commit sins because that's in the control center of your heart. It's not Jesus Christ. Lust, pornography, unforgiveness, anger, greed, covetousness. It is something that consumes so much of our emotional and mental energy that the abundant life is strangled. The long-lasting joy of the Lord is gone. Our callings remain unfulfilled, and our believing lives are virtually ineffective. We think we're believers, and yet deep inside, we are being strangled away from that. Needless to say, these are the enemy's precise goals. And Paul says it so well in the King James Version. He explains about strongholds, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Basically, a stronghold is any argument or pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The wording in the King James Version draws a very clear image, even more clear than some of the other translations. It gives us a great image of what a stronghold is. It says, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. A stronghold is anything that exalts itself in our minds, pretending to be bigger or more powerful than our God. It steals much of our focus and causes us to feel overpowered. You ever feel that way? You feel so overpowered with the sin in your life, you just say, it's no use. I confess and do all these things and it doesn't. We don't really mean it often. We just go through the emotions and it doesn't happen. It says, a stronghold is anything that we think is bigger than God and it masters us. In any warfare waged by the enemy, against the individual believer, the primary battlefield is right here in the mind. The goal of our warfare is stated in 2 Corinthians 10:5, is to steal back our thought, and we did talk about that, and to take it captive to Christ instead. The enemy's chief target is the mind, because the most effective way is to influence behavior. And the most effective way is if it influences our behavior, it will influence our thinking. Our minds are the control centers of our entire being. The enemy knows far better than we do that nothing is bigger or more powerful than God. The enemy knows that. And that's why everything that exalts itself in our thought life is called a pretense. It's pretension. Satan plays make-believe with our minds. He plays make-believe. He can only pretend because he lost all rights to presume authority over the believer's life when Christ, and this is found in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Unfortunately, Satan is very good at his job, because he's had so much experience. He plays make-believe and does a remarkable job trying to make us believe it. And here's where you come in this message. I want you all, and you might say, why? I want you all to repeat after me. Can you repeat this after me? Nothing is bigger or more powerful than God. Nothing is bigger or more powerful than God. Do you believe that? If you do, then deliverance is there for you, because he's so much greater than the enemy who's playing make-believe with your mind. Absolutely nothing, not even the strongest addiction or overwhelming feeling of rage and anger, nothing is more powerful than God. Even though you think, wow, my sin is too great. I can't. It won't work. One of the purposes of this message is to help you and me downsize anything that has a hold on you until you have, in effect, commanded it to bend. And have you done this? To bend the knee. And have I done this? To bend the knee to the authority of Christ. Because he's so much bigger. Have you, in effect, commanded it to bend the knee to authority of Christ? Is this really possible? You bet it is. Amen. And the title of the message is just a simple one: The True Blessedness of forgiveness. Blessed are the forgiven is a better way of putting it. Blessed are the forgiven. Have you received his forgiveness? Have you allowed him to take captive your thoughts and experience forgiveness and repentance, and allowing him to destroy the stronghold in your life that you might be experiencing? Some time ago, I talked to a preacher that we all know, Phil, and we were talking about strongholds, and we were talking about maybe what's going on in that person's life is a stronghold. And Phil made a very interesting comment. It's like, we're not all free of strongholds. He just said we all battle with strongholds. Whether we want to admit it or not, there are strongholds in our lives. And we need to deal with those strongholds if Christ reveals to us, the Spirit of God reveals to us what those strongholds may be. But the one thing is, we cannot allow the enemy to make us think that this is too big for God to handle. No, God is bigger and more powerful than anything in the world, and even more bigger and powerful than the enemy. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so let's not give the enemy so much credit in our lives. He's just small compared to our powerful God. Let's not allow him to play make-believe in our minds, making us believe lies when they're not true. I just wrote a very simple outline for this psalm, for myself. Before I get into that, it's interesting what the Bible says about the weapons. What are our weapons? Well, Paul says the Word of God. Such a powerful thing when he uses that to speak into our lives. Praying in the Spirit, and Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit, and then praying in the Spirit. Word of God is a sword of the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And then, with these two divine, these weapons are divine, and the weapons that the world offers is so carnal. Psychology, humanism, or we can reason this out, or you name it, what we try to alleviate our guilt, and nothing works like the sword of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. These weapons have divine power. So my outline is forgiveness, prayer, and the forgiveness and prayer opens our hearts to teaching and instruction as we go on down through the passage. When we continually find ourselves in prayer, as Paul says, continue in prayer, it keeps our focus on our powerful, forgiving, merciful Savior that continually brings repentance and humility before him. Why is it so hard for us to confess our sins? It goes against our flesh and our human nature. It goes against our pride. It's hard to admit when we're wrong. It's hard to express what's going on in our lives. We want no one to think bad of us. And God forbid that that would ever be the controlling reason why you do not find yourself in humbleness and begging God to forgive and cleanse you from iniquity, from sin, from transgression. I love verse 7. It says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You know, it's awesome to go out through the day singing songs of deliverance, singing songs of joy, because David goes on to say, after he confessed his iniquity, after he confessed his sin, after he confessed his transgression, and God cleansed him of all of that, that it says, and once again, I am experiencing joy. How about you and me? Are we experiencing joy? Are songs of deliverance pouring from our lives? And you know, one of the songs that I think of often is the one that is truly a song about me being delivered from hurt and bitterness. And it's just a simple one, and I've sung it so many times, but I love singing it because it's a song of deliverance. It goes, where do the brokenhearted go to find their comfort for their pain? So many hurting need to know the hope there is in Jesus' name. I tried to make it on my own. Sad thing about that is when we try to make it on our own, we won't. And it could be the day when the door of salvation is shut, we could be left out because we tried to make it on our own and everybody thought we were good. But I kept drifting far away, but now I finally have a home. In Jesus' love, I'll always stay. I have joy in the time of sorrow. I have peace in a raging storm. I have faith that Jesus holds tomorrow. I have hope, trusting in His love. That is so true, what happened to me, and I love singing that song because it is a song of deliverance. There's another song of deliverance found in your hymn book that I was thinking about this morning too. And it's and then I was listening to it on a CD as I was driving. It's 671 in your hymn book. What's keeping you this morning from singing songs of deliverance? And maybe you are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord if you're enjoying songs of deliverance, if the joy has returned, and if your calling of bringing sinners to Jesus because of the joy and the freedom in your life, if that is back, it's because you have been delivered, and now you've once again become effective and to the calling that Christ has placed in your life. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Could we say the third? Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary last. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty that God did spend at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Verse 9 it says, or verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. It's amazing after we humble ourselves and after we repent that the instruction that God has for us on how to walk away from the stronghold and all the things, the console it's amazing how that begins to sink in, and because our hearts have gone from hardness to a soft heart, as Ezekiel talks about a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. Our hearts become soft and receptive. I found it very interesting. I found myself chuckling a little bit as I was looking at some of the translations on this. The one translator said, the Lord is saying, I will look you in the eye and give it to you straight. I just thought that was very interesting. And, you know, he does give it to us straight from his word. And he is able to catch our eyes and look at us with his eyes into our eyes and give it to us straight. Because he knows our hearts are going to receive it because we have received his forgiveness. When we receive his forgiveness, his counsel and his teaching from his word goes deep into our hearts. Before that, often it just bounces off. That was my experience. Don't be like the horse and mule, as it says in verse 9. No understanding and stubborn and don't want to listen. And have to be controlled to keep, and you have to be controlled to keep you on track. You don't have to be that way. No, God wants us to be so hungry and thirsty for him that we don't have to be told what to do. We hunger for it, we long for it, and we are willing to change when he tells us to change. As one guy says, don't be like an ornery horse or mule who fights you all the time. No, God doesn't want that. He longs for us to be hungry, to be thirsty for his counsel, his teaching. And here's the sad thing is, you know, if you choose to walk, if you and I choose to walk in unconfessed sin, our lives experience, we don't experience joy, gladness, healing. It goes on to say, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. And that's what we become when we just live our lives with unconfessed sin. We think wicked things inside our heart, and nobody knows it but we. And the sad thing is, if you hide it all your life, at the end of your life, what was your life all about? It was futile. It was, and you experience sorrow, a greater sorrow, when the Lord says, "I never knew you." Everyone thought you were such a religious man, and inside you were not. Inside, you were not. You were far away from God. Your heart was full of iniquity. But here's the beautiful thing about those who are blessed because of forgiveness. Blessed are the forgiven. It says, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Not sorrow, mercy. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say, because of that, we should be rejoicing. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The Lord loves when we shout for joy. And it's in that joy that we find strength. As the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You find strength to go on, and you find strength to be his witnesses. And you will fulfill the calling that God has called you to. And that's to serve him with all your heart and to love, and that others would come to Christ, come into the kingdom. That's our purpose here today. Blessings to you all. And may you take God's word to heart this morning. Psalm 32, read it again. It's interesting. Some people say that it was a song that David put a tune to. Then some say that no, means it's an instruction from David, on what he experienced and how we should live and repent and experience what he experienced after he repented, acknowledged his sin and his iniquity and his transgression and how God forgave him and brought joy back. Hallelujah. You know, I'm done. That's what God has shared with me to share with you. And I hope that you think deeply, but I do want to, before I walk off of this platform, I want to talk a little bit about, I don't know how many of you have read the newsletter that Keith Martin. How many of you read his newsletter? You know, there was a very fascinating story in there about an experience at the clinic. I don't mean to deter from the message, but I'm sharing this so that you, when you go to prayer, that you would pray for Haiti, because Haiti, the situation is awful. The gangs are worse than ever before, and there was this young mother came in with her little girl, and she was having difficulty breathing, and the doctor came to Keith and asked if there's oxygen in the clinic, and Keith said, I don't know, I'll go check. But Keith said he knew deep in his heart there probably wasn't any, because they weren't able to get out to go somewhere to get oxygen, because the gangs just had everything so controlled, and it was too dangerous. And so he was desperate as he was thinking about it. And the doctor told the mother that they didn't have what they needed. And I don't remember how the whole story went, but a couple weeks later or months, I'm not sure the time frame, the little girl wrote a letter and thanked the doctor that he did everything he could and that she was doing better. Praise God. And I'm sure that Keith was praying about the whole situation. So let's pray today not only for Ukraine, but for the situation in Haiti. It's not good. And then also, I don't want you to forget, not just because he's my son, but Alice and Johnny in the cafe. They are fighting many battles there, not only with people, but with or the customers, but also with staff. There's just lots of struggle. And so I just pray, I just ask you to pray for them. As Johnny sometimes will share deep things about the struggles he goes through. It has not been easy to continue the ministry there at the cafe. So please pray for Johnny and Alice. Lord God, I thank you for your word this morning. It's so rich, it's so powerful, and it's so changing. It's like dynamite in our lives, that it can bring down strongholds. It can demolish strongholds that seem to be so powerful, and yet they're not, because you and your word are so much more powerful. And connection with you in prayer, divine connection, is awesome. I pray, Lord, we would find ourselves doing that often throughout the day. Lord, we would hunger to be with you. We would hunger for your word. We would not take it for granted that we have access to it every day. You have given us rich counsel. You have given us rich teaching on how we should walk. And you have truly given it to us straight. And so often, our pride and our thinking about ourselves, Lord, we allow that to keep us from humbly coming before you in repentance. Lord, you have called us to have a heart of repentance every day, that we would not become hard when we hear your voice. And Father, our world is full of hurting people. Our world is full of people who are rejecting your voice. Help us to be your mouthpiece, Lord, of the deliverance that you have brought to us. And Lord, as you compass us about with that, may that continue to protect us from all the troubling things that we are surrounded with. Thank you for songs of deliverance today. Thank you, Lord, that we can experience the blessedness of being forgiven. Hallelujah. Bless each one today in the name of Jesus. Amen.